A very long time ago, there was a rumor that the devil was going out of business. He was selling all of his tools to whomever would bid the most for them. One night, he opened the doors to his customers and showcased all of his tools. Hatred, jealousy, fear, deceit, and a list of others as well. But somewhere in a dark corner of the room was a very old and harmless-looking and worn-out object. It looked as if it had been used throughout eternity, yet it was the highest-priced piece of all in the showroom. Somebody asked the devil, what was that instrument and why was it so expensive? It's discouragement, answered the devil. It is the most expensive tool because it is the one that I use the most on people. When nothing else works, I can enter slowly into their minds and hearts and nobody ever even notices I'm there. Once I am there and I get them discouraged, I can do whatever I want to do with them. This tool is so worn out because I've been using it ever since the dawn of creation, and it works with everybody, regardless of who and where they are. Very few people know this tool actually belongs to me, and when they get discouraged and they lose their hope, they think somebody else is to blame. Other people or the world around them are responsible, they say. The devil laughed as he said those words. He said, I just love to watch people blame everybody else in the world for their own discouragement while totally ignoring me. People hit obstacles in life and they encounter problems, and when they get discouraged, when they lose hope, that's my number one job, and it's a job well done. From there, they are easy prey for the rest of my arsenal of tools. Say, do you ever get discouraged? Well, a lot of people do. And in fact, I could probably say that every human being on planet Earth at some time in their lifetime gets discouraged. Jeremiah chapter 20, the first 13 verses are our text. We're going to skip around, so you bear with us as we skip around through Jeremiah 20, 1 through 13. Starting at the first verse, the priest Pashur of Emer was the senior priest in God's temple. He had heard Jeremiah preach this sermon, and he whipped Jeremiah, the prophet, afterwards and put him in the stocks because he preached the sermon. The next day, Pashur came and let him go, and Jeremiah told him, God has a new name for you, Pashur. He's going to start calling you Danger Everywhere because God says, you're a danger to yourself and everyone around you, and your friends are going to get killed in battle while you stand there and watch. What's more, I'm turning all of Judah over to the king of Babylon to do whatever he likes with them. Haul them off into exile or kill them at whim. Everything worth anything in this city, property and possessions, along with everything in the royal treasury, I'm handing it all to the enemy, and they'll rummage through and take whatever they won't. There goes old Danger Everywhere. They're going to shut him up and report him. Old friends watch, hoping that I'll fall flat on my face. One misstep and we'll have him. We'll get rid of him. But God is a most fierce warrior. He is at my side. And those who are after me will be sent sprawling, slapstick buffoons falling all over themselves. What a story it is. A story of a prophet named Jeremiah who was persecuted. Well, we think about persecution as happening somewhere else. But you know, in modern day America, persecution of Christians is getting more and more real. And it has been more real in past times. It hasn't always been like it is today. In modern America, we just don't think about persecution like this. But in light of this cultural shift towards evil that's going on in the days in which we live now, we really need to be thinking about it. Because you see, there will come a time that Satan is able to use that tool of discouragement when we get put in prison. We're going to start blaming everyone under the sun, and Satan's going to laugh his head off. You know, not every person in modern day times in America and in England and in other places has lived without persecution. You know, I want to tell you about one man that would really surprise you, and there are others just like him. I'm talking about John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, as he is given credit for that. I want to read an excerpt from his journal. Now, remember, John Wesley was preaching almost every day that passed. But in this particular case, he's listing every time he preached, and there were some dates between these. So here's right from his journal. Sunday a.m., May 5, I preached in St. Anne's, and I was asked to never come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May the 5th, same day, I was preaching at St. John's, and the deacons told me to get out and stay out. A week later, Sunday, May the 12th, I preached at St. Jude's. I can't go back there either. Same day, Sunday p.m., May 12, preached at St. George's. I got kicked out again. Sunday, May the 19th, preached at St. Somebody Else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said that I could not return ever again. Same day, Sunday, May the 19th, I preached on the street. I got kicked off the street. Sunday, May the 26th, I preached in a meadow and chased out of a meadow when a bull was turned loose on me during the church service. Sunday, June the 2nd, I preached out at the edge of town and I was kicked off the highway. But later that same day, Sunday, June the 2nd, in the afternoon service, I preached in a pasture and 10,000 people came to hear me preach. Many were saved. Many were in the altar seeking Christ. You see, discouragement happens to everyone, preachers included. Well-known preachers also are facing discouragement today. When you look around in this world, you can see the church is in decline. That's what they're telling us. Church attendance is down everywhere. Ever since the church was locked down and prohibited from having church last year in what was called the pandemic, we have not responded. We've not rebounded. People have stayed at home to watch church on YouTube or on Facebook Live, and they've stayed at home. And by the way, the audiences on YouTube and Facebook have dropped dramatically. You know, at first it was a curiosity. People wanted to see what happens in church, and they tuned in by the droves. There were people, and I heard pastors get all excited, and I kept telling pastors, you're getting excited for nothing. This won't last. It's a hot burst at the beginning, and it'll die off very quickly. My prediction was correct, and the reason I knew that was because we faced that in broadcasting. I remember a pastor came to me several years ago. He wanted to buy time on the radio station for his 30-minute radio broadcast where he was going to be preaching. And he said, Brother Ed, if we come on your radio station, how many listeners can you guarantee me? And I looked at him right across the top rim of my glasses, and I said, absolutely none. And he said, none? If you can't guarantee me any listeners, why should I come on your radio station? I said, well, it's like this. When I put you on in a preaching program, I'm going to be taking music off the program. It's going to make people mad, and they're going to quit listening. All the listeners that we do have during that half hour are going to go away. Now, how many listeners can you guarantee me you're going to bring to our radio station? Can you guarantee me everybody in your church will listen? Can you guarantee me others will listen? You see, we can't guarantee each other anything. What this is all about is building an audience. What you have to do is realize when you first start preaching the word, you're going to be a little bit like John Wesley. You're going to get kicked out. It's not going to be popular. But then after a period of time, as you begin to go out and tell people about the ministry and people begin to hear your messages, people begin to hear the word of God, and some people get saved, and some people begin to find the Lord in ways that they're able to work through problems in their life, they're going to begin to listen and tell others about it. That's how you build an audience, and that takes time. You see, it's like building a church. You start a church with just you and your wife, and how many people are there the first day? Two. You start it, and you go out, and you visit, and you start asking people to come, and you advertise, and there'll be a lot of people that are going to reject you and say, we don't need another church in this town. Why are you doing this? You're meeting in a storefront. You're paying the rental on that thing and nobody's there but you and your wife. Why are you doing that? Discouragement. Satan is coming your way to tell you not to do it. He's done that so many times here at the radio station, I can't even begin to tell you how discouraged he has caused us to be at times. But I realized one day that Satan is using that tool against us, his favorite tool. Discouragement, ladies and gentlemen, is part of your life. Discouragement comes most often when you do the right things and experience poor results in spite of it. You work hard, you don't make any progress, and you show up to practice every day, give it everything you have, but you still can't get it done. You spend time with your child, going out of your way to be the best parent you can, but he ends up rebelling. Discouragement will eat a hole in your heart. It'll make you want to quit. It'll make you say things you shouldn't say. It'll make you shake your fist at God in anger. But that's how Jeremiah felt, even when he was thrown in jail by the priest. God called him to speak a harsh message to a rebellious people. He was obeyed. He obeyed God. But on one occasion, Jeremiah angered that assistant to the high priest and chief security officer for the temple. And he threw him in jail, beat him, locked him in stocks that his body was contorted and writhing in pain. He was a man with deep distress. This was an angry man who was serving God. And let me tell you something, folks. When you give an angry person power, especially power where they can hide behind God in doing, they're dangerous people. They will inflict problems and punishments unjustified on God's people. And that's what's happening in America today. Look around. Those people who call themselves liberals and those people who are trying to justify every sin in the book, and they're also trying to destroy Christianity, they're angry because they're hurting people. They're hurting because they don't know Christ and they've rejected Him. They are like this priest hiding behind, in our case, in the modern day America, oftentimes are hiding behind politics. Some of them are hiding behind Christianity. There are pastors doing this in our church today, in our world today. Jeremiah was released the next morning after this angry priest locked him up and beat him. Emerging with a sentence of his own, he gave Pashmer a new name. I've seen this translated many different ways. Danger everywhere was the one we read. There's another one that says he was called Terror on Every Side. Wow. It's a name that the terror Babylon would inflict on Judah at some point down the road, specifically the same fate that Pashur would suffer when God's judgment fell upon him. He would die and be buried outside of Israel, which was considered a judgment, for the Gentile lands were labeled unclean. But what difference would that make? He had been preaching lies in the name of God and encouraging idolatry in the temple. So why not live in a land of lies and idols? Eventually be buried there. Well, enough about Pashur. It's Jeremiah's rise above discouragement on which we want to focus today. In this last of his recorded laments, which is similar to Christ and his Gethsemane experience, we find the highs and lows of human emotions, grief and joy, despair and delight, perplexity and praise. Just like Christ, Jeremiah reminds us that even a faithful servant of God can get totally discouraged. Jeremiah lived above his feelings and he fulfilled God's will. And we can rise above discouragement too. And here's how. First of all, be honest. Tell God how you feel. Jeremiah was honest with God. He felt deceived by God. The word deceived means to be enticed or seduced. Obviously, God doesn't mislead or trick people. But Jeremiah felt that God had lured him into the ministry only to make him a laughingstock. You imagine how John Wesley must have felt after being rejected by so many people? I know what that feels like. Do you? Have you ever been rejected? I've been to a church not too terribly long ago, and I felt rejected when I walked out the door, largely because they didn't think that I fit what their style of worship was all about. And they said so as I preached and finished that message that day. But there was one person in that service who got some spiritual help that day. And, you know, regardless of the fact that I had to suffer persecution, that person heard the gospel of Christ that day. You know, it's not all about me, and it's not all about what God's doing to me. I've discovered, after many times of facing discouragement and persecution, that very often God has a purpose that I don't see in doing what He did, in causing me to have to suffer. God has a purpose in it. So when you suffer, count it all joy that God has called on you to suffer, because He is going to speak to someone through your life. Remember Christ pouring His heart out to the Father on Gethsemane and on the cross? We should do the same. Hold nothing back when you pray. Tell the Lord what's on your mind. You say, well, I got mad at God. He can take it. Let me tell you, folks, He's God. He can take your anger. He knows you're angry. And when you try to hide it, all you're doing is hiding from God. When you're angry at God, tell Him. And He will work it out with you. And you will know that God is in control. Now, you're not always going to know why things happen. God's not always going to reveal it to you. And we're going to talk about that some more in a few minutes. Number two, you need to be obedient to the Lord. Keep doing what you've been called to do. Don't stop. Because of Pasher's unjustified actions, Jeremiah was ready to let go of God and leave Him out of all of his conversations. You know, have you ever been ready to quit? Pastor, have you ever been ready to walk out the door because you're so sick and tired of people hanging you by your toenails? Yeah. If you haven't, you're not preaching the Word of God. It's that simple. You preach the Word of God, and you preach it to its truth and to its extent of everything that's in the Word of God, and you will be persecuted. I promise you that. And if they're leaving you alone, especially if Satan's leaving you alone, he's got you right where he wants you. And that's where the people are too. If you got a bunch of people that are content with your sermon because you're always preaching God's love and encouraging them and building them up and never condemning their sin and never telling them they need Christ, then ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to be persecuted right now. But what's going to end up happening, you're going to be the cause of those people you're preaching to ending up in hell because you're not preaching the Word of God. The call of God comes from the heart. It's internal. When you answered that call as a result of continued drawing of the Holy Spirit, you answered God's call for you, and that is what you're supposed to do. It's a conviction that's as deep within the innermost part of a person as it can get. Eventually, it becomes unshakable. It marks a person for life. In time, the inward call of God is reflected on the outward side, as the Christian community will confirm it. And it's true. Warren Wiersbe, who was a former pastor and author, wrote these words. He said, "The work of ministry is too demanding and difficult for a man to enter it without a sense of divine calling. Men enter and then quit the ministry because they lack a sense of divine urgency. Nothing less than a definite call from God would ever give a man success in the ministry." How true. H.B. London, in his book, The Heart of a Great Pastor, writes these words. "In those times when we stumble for our footing in the awful settings of Jordan, and in the evil one whispers in our ear, 'Why did you ever decide to be a preacher anyway?' the right answer can only be, 'Because I was called to do so.'" Wow. When called, obey. Obedience is difficult. Sometimes it's painful. But I suppose disobedience can be more so. Number three, be watchful and know the Lord is with you. Jeremiah realized he wasn't alone. "But the Lord is with me like a violent warrior," Jeremiah 20:11 said. He was not on the losing side. He was going to win because Christ was with him like a mighty warrior. Often in our discouragement, we look inside to our own problems and our frustrations and the situation, the circumstances we're in. We need to be looking upward to God, who has not abandoned us. He is with us. He accompanies us. He is a present tense God. He's with you now. Imagine the difference it would make on our outlook if you remain consciously aware that God is with you every minute. Imagine going into a difficult board meeting or a difficult situation knowing God is standing right beside you. Picture entering into a stressful presentation knowing that God walks with you. Envision confronting the status quo with the mighty arm of the Lord God surrounding you. A.W. Tozer wrote, "Living in the glow of God's presence will enable you to fight on in spite of discouragement." And finally, be worshipful. Praise God with your whole heart. Jeremiah's despair turned to joy, his defeated attitude turned to triumph, and his dismay to courage. The key that unlocked that door to victory was praise. Jeremiah triumphantly proclaimed, "Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord," Jeremiah 20:13. All of us has that one weapon that you can use, and that's praise. Think about Paul and Silas in prison at midnight, in bondage, about to die, they thought. And what did they do? They were discouraged, don't you think? How can you get much lower than being in a mice-infested dungeon, chained, and about to die? What they started doing was praising God. They started singing. Now, I don't know what they sang. We don't know. It was the New Testament day. It was before Amazing Grace was written. I think they'd have sung that song if it had been around. Whatever they sang, they were praising God. And I could imagine in modern day times a pastor who is facing all kinds of discouragement and problems, who is discouraged himself, who just begins to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Well, you know, you don't have to stay discouraged. Discouragement's going to come, but you don't have to remain there. You don't have to set up a tent there. You don't have to spend the night there. You can give it to God. Now, most of us probably do not lean on our baptism as a form of support in times of discouragement, but there was a famous man who served God faithfully who did just that. In spite of his own demons and in spite of his own discouragement, this man stood on his baptism. Here's a story that perhaps you've never heard. If you've ever read or watched anything about the biographies of Martin Luther, you'll already know that he struggled at times with bouts of anxiety and self-loathing, even perhaps serious depression. Shortly after his unwillingness to renounce his views in front of an imperial meeting at the famous Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was spirited away to a remote castle where he would eventually translate the Bible into German. If it had to be an extremely harrowing time for Luther, the Catholic Church had condemned him, labeled him as a heretic. Alone for much of the days, Luther fought against his own demons, perhaps literal and figurative during those days. At one point, he was said to have thrown an ink pot across the room at Satan. But his response to these attacks was just as interesting. Luther would shout out loud, "Baptismus sum," or "I am baptized." As Tim Chester writes, his circumstances looked bleak, but his baptism was a fact that it embodied and emboldened the promises of God. When the times got the most tough, Luther leaned on the sacraments as a promise that he was indeed saved and a child of God. He knew he had given his heart and his life to Christ. He stood on his baptism and looked at Satan straight in the face and said, "I'm saved. I'm a child of God. You have no authority here. Stand on your salvation." Because as a child of God, no matter what your demons might whisper in your ear, God is bigger than all of your demons. Amen.
Driven to my knees in the middle of the night, the pressures of this life have taken all my sleep away. I've come to learn of you and find rest for my soul. Driven to my knees, I will seek your face. Driven to my knees, as the wind picks up outside and the storm unleashes all its violent strength and fury. I turn to the one the sea and skies obey. Driven to my knees, oh Lord, have mercy. Lord, here I am, on my knees again. You know it's much too much for me. My knees by this grief in my heart, with tears flowing fast, I call upon the man of sorrows. I need comfort today, a friend who understands. Driven to my knees, your strength to borrow. Lord, here I am. Much too much for me to handle. I'm on my knees once more, calling on you, Lord, as only a broken, desperate man will. Driven to my knees once more, driven to my knees, have mercy, Lord.
I want to say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.